Well, happy Mother's Day to all of you moms that are joining us this morning. As an old friend of mine used to say, we all came from mother. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. We could all celebrate Mother's Day, whether we're a mom or not. Now, since it's Mother's Day and I am a mom, I just want to get it out of the way. Yes, I'm going to show you pictures of my kids today. Yes, we're going to ooh and ah over how cute they are. That's going to happen. So my kids are now, they're 7 and 9, Silas and Esther, and they haven't been babies in a while. There's like a lot of pictures I can look back on and like get lost for an hour or two. You know, like when you look back at pictures of your kids when they were little and your heart melts a little bit inside. One type of photo that I took a ton of when my kids were babies was right after they had been fed. I think, this is Silas, right after I'd fed him. Some people call the baby's happy and content state after they've been fed being milk drunk, right? They're just like so happy. They're smiley, they're sleepy, they're cuddly, they're content. Oh, my word. Oh, why are they so happy? Because they're full, right? They're full. And when their bellies are full, they're a whole different baby than they were 30 minutes ago when their bellies were empty. Empty belly babies are cranky babies. Full babies are happy babies. And today we're going to see how Paul knows that just like babies, we are different when we're full. We're different when we're full. He says Christians that are full are fruitful. So we're going to talk about that today. As you know, last Sunday, we started a sermon series on the New Testament book of Colossians. We said that the book of Colossians could be summed up in two words, in Christ. In Christ. The whole point of the letter of Colossians was to exhort the church to stay anchored in Christ, to keep their eyes on him and his gospel. Last Sunday, we read the first verses of the book and saw that Paul sees the faith and love of the Colossian church as evidence that they are putting their hope in the gospel of Jesus. After this encouragement that begins the letter, Paul tells them how he's praying for them. That's where we're going to be today, in Paul's prayer for the Colossians. We see Paul and Timothy care deeply about this church, even though they've never met any of them in person. Paul feels a responsibility for the church, a sense of parental care. And so he prays faithfully over this church, as though he planted this church himself. Just like followers of Jesus who are moms and dads passionately and regularly pray for their kids, we read here that Paul prayed for the churches in Asia. So we'll be in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14 today. So you can turn there in your own Bible, or if you've got a Bible app on your phone, or it will be on the screen in front too. By the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, there's a stack on that bookshelf right next to the sound booth. And if you don't have a Bible, just go grab one. That's our gift to you. You can keep it. There's also, each week, we have little papers that are outlines. And those are just places for you to take notes about what you think God wants, you know, to remember, something you want to think about after you leave here. There's some space for reflection questions at the bottom. So if you need a Bible, if you need one of those sermon outlines, they're back at the table back there. Feel free to just get up and grab one. We're a casual place. If you forgot one, go get one. It's fine. So, okay. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Let's begin by reading that today. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word. In Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, we see his vision for what it means to be a Christian, a I don't know if you caught that. In those first few verses, we see Paul's vision for what it means to be a follower of Christ. In those first few verses, Paul says that a follower of Jesus is someone who's been invited by grace into God's family and who keeps learning more about what God wants and then doing it. So someone who's been invited in by grace and then learns more about what God wants and does it. For Paul, that's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be someone who's gifted an amazing rescue story, who then responds in gratitude by wanting to know everything they can about the God who rescued them, about his will, about how he sees the world, and then working to make that reality. In short, Paul's vision of the church is a cup that is full. Full and overflowing. In scripture, the word full means complete. It means abounding. Like a cup filled all the way to the top and overflowing. Paul sees Christians as people who are full. Pouring out to the world around them the grace and mercy that's being poured into them. And his language in this passage is permeated with images of abundance. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11 again, and I want you to notice the words that Paul uses to convey completeness, fullness, abundance that he's focusing on. So let me read this again. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul is praying for the church, and he's praying three things in particular as he casts this abundant vision about what a follower of Jesus looks like. He prays that they will be full of the knowledge of God's will. He prays that they will live in a way that is fully pleasing to God. And he prays that they will be fully strengthened for whatever lies ahead by recalling who they are in Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about today, the three things Paul prays for the church at Colossae. So first, Paul prays that the Colossians would be full of the knowledge of God's will, full of the knowledge of God's will. He prays that they'd be filled with the abundant knowledge of God's will. And as Paul is focusing on the idea of being full, he even chooses a word for knowledge that seems to indicate deeper, fuller knowledge. Both the word gnosis and epinosis are translated as knowledge, okay? So they'll both look the same in your English translation. But so gnosis means knowledge. Epinosis, the prefix in Greek, is added onto, on top of, in addition to. But they both look the same in your Bible. So you don't know that it's saying that Paul's not just saying he wants them to have knowledge. He wants them to have additional knowledge, on top of knowledge, complete knowledge. He wants them to know everything they possibly can about God and his will. He's not praying for like a simple surface level knowledge about God and his will. He's praying that they would receive deep and real knowledge about God. Knowledge that fills them from top to bottom with a sense of what God wants for the world. He wants the church to be overwhelmingly aware of what God is up to in the world so they can't miss it. So these days, I think we kind of individualistically understand the idea of God's will. What is God's will for my life, right? That's how we think about God's will. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul sees God's will as the big story of God, the divine work of God from creation in the garden to recreation in the new heavens and the new earth. Paul sees God's will as God's long-term project of redemption and restoration. That is God's will. So Paul isn't praying that the church would know whether or not God wants them to make eggs for breakfast or go to a particular college or take a specific job, although of course God cares about that. But Paul wants them to understand God's will as God's story that we get to play a small part in. So instead of thinking about inviting God into our story, we're invited to see ourselves as part of God's story. That is a full knowledge of God's will. That is what Paul is praying for the Colossian church. That's how Jesus understood his life and his work on earth. In John 4:34, we read, Jesus said to them, "My food, what fills me up, is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work." Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your will be done, God. Your kingdom come." So Jesus understood his job, his mission, as being a part of God's will, the big story of God. And Paul is praying that the Colossian church would see their lives the same way. So Paul goes on. He continues to pray in verse 9 that the church would not only know God's will, but have what's literally translated at the end of verse 9 as all wisdom and understanding from the Spirit along with it. So in those days, a wise person was considered to be someone who was receptive, someone who was malleable, someone who was submissive to their teacher, to be formed by their teacher. And so Paul's praying that not only would the church be filled with knowledge about God's will, but that they would be gifted wisdom that would allow them to be formed by what they know. Wisdom that would allow them to be submissive to the will of God. That they would be helped along by the Holy Spirit to understand how to apply this knowledge about God's will to their lives. I love the way Scott McKnight summarizes this. He says, "Wisdom is Christiformity." So Christiformity means being formed into Christ. "Wisdom is Christiformity that becomes the template for how to live in God's world." That's wisdom. Wisdom is trying to be like Jesus, looking at Jesus as the example, wanting to be formed by Jesus in a way that changes how we live. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to pray in the next verse. So first, Paul has prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and with wisdom and understanding to carry it out. And next, Paul prays that the Colossians would live then in a way that is fully pleasing to God. Paul's praying that the result of their knowledge of God's will, the result of the wisdom and understanding from the Spirit about how to apply it to their lives, that that would result in bearing good fruit, that it would result in action. He prays in verse 10 that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is saying here what Jesus said in the Gospels. In the book of Luke, Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What we're full of is what comes out. What's inside a person is what comes out of them. And so Paul's prayer is that being so full of the knowledge of God's will, so full of wisdom and understanding about what it means to apply that to your life, that what comes out would be a life that is fully pleasing to God. He uses that phrase, "in a worthy manner." That phrase, "in a worthy manner," has actually been found on inscriptions in ancient Asia Minor near ancient Colossae. Those inscriptions were found in the ruins of temples. They were a formula for pagans being exhorted to render worship that was worthy of the deity in their temple. So Paul here seems to say, look, if pagans worshiping idols of stone and metal are thinking about acting in a way that's worthy of their deity, how much more should we be thinking about that? How much more should we be thinking about living and worshiping and everything we do being worthy of bearing the name of Jesus? Jesus is the standard that we're to emulate. The life of Jesus is the template for the Christian. And to call oneself a Christian requires living in a way that's worthy of bearing the name of Christ, that gives honor to the name of Jesus. And what is inside, as we said, comes out. And so Paul's prayer is that even as they work to live and bear fruit, that it would create this kind of spiral where they learn more about God and then do it, and learn more about God and then do it, learn more about how Jesus lived and then do it, so that we would keep living more and more like Jesus, that we would please God more and more with the way we live as we are formed into the image of Christ. Now here again, we have to be careful to make sure we understand what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying that we live morally to gain God's love and favor. We live, Paul is saying, in a moral and loving way because it makes God happy. And when we are so loved, we want to please him. These kids of mine, these crazy children, I told you there would be photos. I love them so much. They don't have to obey me or be kind to each other or do anything else to make me love them. I just do. There's nothing they could do to make me love them more, and nothing they could do that would make me love them less. I just love them because they're mine. I just love them. They're always loved by me. They're always wanted by me. They're always accepted by me. But boy, do I love it when they're nice to each other. Oh, the way it makes my heart full to watch them play and laugh and giggle and be kind to each other. Oh, that's the way God feels when we live in love towards other people. What Paul is getting at here is the relationship between our theology and our ethics. The relationship between our beliefs and our practices. He's saying if we believe that Jesus came to be our example, to die for our forgiveness, to come back to life for our victory, if we really believe that, then we'll live in a way that bears that out. If we believe all of that, then we'll do what Jesus said. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. What we do with what we believe bears fruit. Bearing good fruit happens by carefully cultivating what we learn about God and his will, carefully putting into practice what we read in God's word, thoughtfully engaging in community with other followers of Christ, humbly submitting to Jesus as the king of our lives. Good fruit happens when we put God's word into action. Katie, I'm not very good at that all the time. Me neither. But there's more. There's good news in the rest of Paul's prayer for us. Paul has prayed first that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Second, that they would, out of that knowledge, live in a way that's fully pleasing to God. And finally, Paul prays that the church would be strengthened for that life as they remember who they are in Christ. Just when we're kind of feeling like, whew, Paul, you're asking a lot of us here. This is hard. He says, yeah, it is. And then he reminds us, just as you're only empowered to understand God's plan by the Holy Spirit, so you are only strengthened for this work of bearing fruit and good deeds by the one who raised Jesus from the dead to rescue you. You couldn't in your own strength forgive yourself of your sins, so you can't in your own strength live a life that bears fruit. Paul says that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. He prays the same thing verse 11, that you being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. The Father qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul knows that living a life worthy of bearing the name of Jesus is hard, and he knows that we cannot do it on our own. That's why he prays that the church would be empowered for that work by God. And in the most repetitive way he can, he prays that we would be empowered for that work. He emphasizes God's power in verse 11. He says that the church would be empowered in power. He's like repeating the same thing. Would you be empowered in power, all of the power by God's glorious might. That's what he's praying there. May you be strengthened. That word for strengthened means empowered. You have power. May you have power with all power according to his glorious might. He is overemphasizing that God is the one who gives us power to live like Jesus. Paul wants the church to see clearly, like he does, that they are not living the faithful life on their own. He wants them to know that when they seek God, when they seek God's kingdom, they are working in cooperation with the greatest power in existence. He prays similarly for the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, he prays that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, when we sign on to a life lived in pursuit of God's kingdom, we get the benefits of God's kingdom. We get the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's what the last few verses of this passage are about. They remind us that we used to be captive in the domain of darkness. We were prisoners to evil. But Jesus broke into the territory of evil on a rescue mission and brought us out. So we need to remember that we're no longer living according to the rules of when we were prisoners. The rules have changed because now we are God's holy ones. We are God's children. We got included into God's will. So we get a portion of the inheritance. And that portion of God's inheritance comes with redemption, it comes with forgiveness, and it comes with power. When I read these verses this week about God rescuing us out of the dominion of darkness, I can't help but think of the images of people that were rescued this week from the bunkers under the steel plant in Mariupol, Ukraine. People who were literally trapped in darkness for months. Food and water were running out. There were no diapers for the babies. But the Red Cross and the United Nations worked together to go on a rescue mission. They brought those people out of the darkness. And now they're safe. They have food. They have water. They have clean clothes and beds to sleep in. They have been brought out of the territory of the oppressor. And you know what gets me? The stories we're hearing of life in the bunkers and the singing. They're singing in the darkness with the rumble of bombs over their heads. They sing. Like Paul and Silas in a jail cell, singing. They sing because they knew the power of God is greater than the worst humanity can do. That's what Paul is praying for. Paul is praying that the church would be so filled up with the power of God that they can patiently endure the worst circumstances life might bring. Because they know that God is a God of redemption. God is a God who forgives. God is a God who rescues people from the darkness. That is what he does. And this remembrance, this recognition of what God has done for his people is what propels us into a life lived that's worthy of him. Because we know there are still more people trapped in the darkness. We know what a wretched place we were rescued from, and we can't bear the thought of leaving anyone else there. We know what life was like in the dominion of darkness. And even now, we live, right, in the in-between, the time between the beginning of the rescue mission and the completion of it. And so we daily get tastes of the dominion of darkness. We daily are reminded that darkness still has its tentacles on our world. We all experience that in different ways, don't we? Some of us this week are experiencing the darkness in our families, in marriages that seem to be crumbling beyond repair. And loved ones who need healing, we can't provide for them. And stories in the news that break our hearts or make us angry or afraid. And depression and anxiety in bodies that get hurt and sick and old. So Paul's words to the Colossians are for us too. His prayer is for us too. That even though we've tasted the dominion of darkness, we remember that we don't live there anymore. We've been invited into the kingdom of light, into God's kingdom. The kingdom that was inaugurated when Jesus put on flesh and became one of us. The one that Jesus told us about in the Gospels. The one he died and came back to life so we could access. And now that we've tasted life in the light, we do everything we can to invite more people to join us here. We do everything we can to push back the darkness. We do everything we can to live lives that bear fruit, lives that are worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made. And we do all of that in the power of the one who raised him from the dead. In these next few moments, we're going to have some time to just respond, some time to talk to God, to consider what of Paul's prayer for the church at Colossians is for us this morning. How full are you this morning? Are you full? Have you been sitting this week with God, being filled up with the knowledge of his will? What are you full of this morning? We fill up on God's word. We fill up on the knowledge of God's will by spending time with him, by reading the Bible, by praying, by spending time in community with other people who want God's will. And as you learn more about God's will, maybe you need to consider how you've been viewing your relationship with God's story. Have you fully submitted your life to be a part of his story? Or have you simply invited God to be a small part of yours? Maybe this morning Paul's challenge to you is to tell God that you want to submit your life to be a part of God's story. To tell God that you're not living for your own story anymore, but that you want to take part in his. Listen, if you want to know what God wants the world to look like, a good place to start is in the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. Because Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God, especially in the book of Matthew. That's the best place to start. If you're unsure of what exactly God's plan is for what this world is supposed to look like, read what Jesus says about the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew. Maybe this morning you need to consider the fruit your life is bearing. Does the way you live your life look like Jesus? Do your interactions look like the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does that look like you? Maybe in these next few moments, you need to confess the ways that your life doesn't look like Jesus and ask for his help to be more formed into his image. And that is the good news for us all. When we fail, which we will, the objective fact of Christ's death and resurrection are there to bear witness to the reality that we have been forgiven. That Jesus conquered sin forever, and that as children of God, we share in that inheritance. That's why we take communion every week, because every week we need to be reminded that our sin is no match for God's forgiveness. So in these next few moments, take some time to reflect. Listen to what God's saying in your heart this morning. And then take the bread and the juice that are at the tables in the back that represent Christ's body and blood that were broken for us, shed for our forgiveness. Eat and drink as a witness to your forgiveness and to your inclusion into the family of God. Let me pray. God, we want more of you. We want to be filled with you. I'm so thankful that your Spirit speaks to each of us just where we are. That this morning you're doing business with each of us on all the different parts of Paul's prayer. Lord, will you help us all to want you, want to submit to your will, want to acknowledge our position as a part of your big story and to submit to our role in it? Will you help our lives bear fruit? Will you help us to be so full of Jesus, so full of the way you want the world to look, that we can't help but make that reality? And we confess that we miss the mark a lot. That's why we come here every week, to realign around your word, to realign around what you want the world to look like, to confess that we as a kingdom we as a community want to align our lives around your kingdom. So this morning, speak to us, convict us where we need to be convicted, challenge us where we need to be challenged, comfort us with your forgiveness and grace where we need to be comforted. Help us look more like you. In your beautiful name, Jesus, we pray.